You're looking dapper and chipper this morning. The element of hiddenness always involves some intrigue, some adventure, doesn't it? For the garage sale hunters, it's seeking that rare find and making that shrewd deal. For the antique hunters, it's finding that treasure that brings back childhood memories. Well, for us older people. For the young at heart, it's the hunt for a geocache or finding that elusive Pokemon Go critter. But in all of us, there's a bit of treasure hunter, isn't there? It's the joy of the unexpected. For example, today, under whose pew has Pastor Matthew hidden that $50 bill? And nobody's looking. I don't know what that means. But Matthew 13, we're talking about these parables, they lead us on a hunt. And there's a twist, a surprise we may not expect. In Matthew 13, there's seven parables. Some people call them eight, but I think there's seven. But a couple weeks ago, we started to explore the first four, which is to say, these parables were all delivered at the same time in one setting by Jesus. They're not a collection by Matthew of these unrelated stories that he gathered, but rather they're pieces of a puzzle that, when put together, show us what the kingdom of heaven is about. And Jesus addressed the first four parables to the crowd. The stories warn them to be aware of how secular society is diffusing itself into the lives of the faithful. We're to be alert as to how the world influences us more sometimes than God. How leaven in one of the parables represents the corruption and the uncleanness, that we must not allow it to mix with the purity of heart which is found only in Christ. We're to avoid being worldly Christians, where we have one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in our own little world, which leads to the leaven of hypocrisy or the leaven of rationalism or the leaven of materialism or the leaven of sexual immorality or the leaven of legalism or some other ism. We must guard against our addictive society infiltrating or becoming hidden in our own hearts and lives. We're to be aware that we're to be encouraged because Christ is with us, even though we're engaged in a very great spiritual conflict with God's enemy, with Satan. And understand the things that are attempting to trip up his church. That's why the first section, these first four parables, can be called Satan's plan to destroy the church. That's kind of the bad news. But the good news is this, that Jesus concludes the kingdom of heaven talk with the last three parables that could be labeled God's work on behalf of the church. And as we explore the parable of the hidden treasure and the one pearl of great price, we'll find that they have some similarities. They both share something in common, such as there are two ways of finding, but there's only one way of getting. There's an element of hiddenness and the unexpected. And sometimes discoveries disrupt priorities in normal daily life because they require us to have a risk and sacrifice. What emerges in both these parables is the interplay of searching and finding and celebrating and selling all in order to possess something of great value. Verse 44 is the first parable. One little verse is a parable. The hidden treasure, it's been labeled by somebody. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. We must use caution here, because this parable does not stand independent of the other seven parables in Matthew 13. We must resist taking it out of context. We must avoid treating it as a standalone teaching from Jesus. When any scripture is taken out of context, as this parable often is, misinterpretation and misapplication of God's word can occur. For example, a common misinterpretation of this parable of the treasure runs along these lines. Some have believed and think that the man in the story, in the parable, is defined as a person like us, who didn't start out pursuing holiness or truth, but a chance finding of Christ, which is the treasure, cause us to give ourselves to him, and we forsook all to follow him, as Scripture says. Now, while that's absolutely true, that Christ is our treasure, and he's to be our first love, in the context of Matthew 13, that's not what Jesus is saying here. So let's explore what Jesus is teaching his disciples through this parable. Just as in the first four parables, the field represents the world. The man, or the merchant in this case, is not us, but it is Christ himself, the Son of Man. Which means the treasure isn't Jesus, and the treasure isn't the kingdom, and the treasure isn't the gospel. So the question to be asked is this: if the treasure isn't Jesus, and the pearl of great price isn't Jesus, who are they? What are they? Let's go back. In first century Palestine, there were no banks like today. So the method to protect their valuables was very simple. Have a field, go out and find a secret spot and bury it. But sometimes when people died, the treasures were forgotten about and got lost until actually accidentally found by somebody else. Jesus is using a metaphor. So the treasure isn't about real gold or silver or jewels, but it does symbolize something that's very, very valuable. But what does Jesus value? I mean, he's God. He's got everything. What is so valuable to God that he's willing to sell all he has to buy it? As we search through the Bible, we find some clues. In Exodus 19 and Psalm 135, God calls Israel, the people of the covenant, his special treasure. In Malachi, God calls all who meditate on his word and obey his covenant his jewels. What is so valuable to God that he would find joy in giving up everything that he owned to possess it? That's answered in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that joy would be the redemption of humanity, of finding the lost and reunited that which was separated back to God. That was his joy. He endured the cross. Jesus gave up everything to purchase what he treasured up the most, us. In verse 44, the treasure Jesus identifies is the preciousness of the believer. We're the treasure. To God, we're more valuable than gold or silver, more precious than diamonds and gems. We're the part of creation that Jesus gave his life to buy, to redeem, to own, to become his. That's how much we're loved and treasured by God. Do you realize how much you are loved? I mean, do you really realize it right here, how much you are loved by God? Do you accept how special you are to Jesus? Does that drive our life? One of the gifts God's given me is intensity, meaning defined as extreme strength and force. When I love, it's with all my heart and commitment, and it's intense because nothing is held back. When I work, I'm a perfectionist with excellence as my goal, and I won't rest until I've given my all. It's intense because nothing is held in reserve. And when I get discouraged, it's the pit of despair and the bottom of the barrel experience for me. And when I get upset, there's no mincing of words or emotion when I talk to God. It's extreme. Yet, all of my intensity pales when compared to the intensity of how much God loves me. I am his treasure. I am so valuable to God that he was willing to permit himself to be nailed to a cross and die for me, for you, for us. Is there anything more precious than someone who gives their life to save us, even though we're not deserving? The treasure in this parable is the preciousness of the believer. We are the treasure. Yet wait a minute. In Matthew 13:44, it says, the man, Jesus, finds what was hidden, his believers, and then he hides it again? He hides us? What's going on? We were first hidden in plain sight because we were like everybody else in the world, dead in our trespasses and sin. We were once lost until Jesus found us, and we became his treasure that he willingly and with joy gives everything to possess. But then Jesus hid us again. The man found the treasure and covered it back up. Jesus doesn't glorify us immediately. We don't look any different from anybody else in the world. He hides us by sending us right back into the world. But we're hidden in a different way. We've been changed here spiritually. And we belong to this man in the parable, to this Jesus. And we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And so we go through our daily lives, people don't recognize us for what we are until some matter of truth arises. Hear that again. We look like everybody else until some matter of truth needs to be addressed. And it's then that the difference between the weed and the wheat is discernible, and no longer is it hidden. In John 17:17, Jesus prays for his treasure by saying, "Father, set them apart by your truth." That's what makes us different from everybody else. God's truth abides in us, but not in the world. Society tells us it's okay to put yourself first. Have it your way. You deserve it. In this age of uncertainty, we're to grab all we can because it may not be available tomorrow. So grab it today. Society lives by a different standard, a different truth than do the believers in Christ. Matthew 16 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And as his believers, we strive to live by that standard, this truth of God, which identifies us as God's treasure. Our culture promotes sexual freedom and exploration because civil liberties allow us the freedom to live in any lifestyle we choose. So if it feels good, if it feels right, do it. Express yourself. Culture lives by a different standard, a different truth than do believers in Christ. In Matthew 19, which is quoted from Genesis 2:24, "Have you not heard," says Jesus, "that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" As believers, we accept that only through the marriage of a man and a woman do the two become one flesh. And as we live this standard, this truth of God, we shine brighter than any sun because we are God's treasure. The world seems to promote lifestyles and attitudes of greed, of authority that's based on power, of people convinced that they deserve to have upward mobility, whatever that means, where enough is never enough, and the world lives by a different truth, and it lives by a different standard than do the believers in Christ. Because in Philippians it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself." In Ephesians, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And as believers, these become our way of living God's truth. Contentment becomes and comes to us from a life of gratitude and generosity. This is why we're God's treasure. We're hidden in Christ and hidden in this world until truth is required to surface. The parable's lesson is this: our Lord and Savior, finding the treasure, finding us as believers, joyfully gives his all for our redemption, and he protects our souls while we're still on this world. In verses 24 through 39, it says, "We're the wheat, the good seed, mixed with the weeds, the bad seed. And when Jesus returns, he will sort his treasure from the world. He will separate us from those who choose to live by different standards than the world's standard. Those who choose to live and abide in God's truth because we're his." The hidden treasure is about individual believers. And as we move to the parable of the one pearl of great price, we'll discover that Christ's church is that one pearl. In verse 45 today, the one pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. In finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it. Some teach that the merchant is people like us who are searching for God, and upon finding God, we sacrifice all for his kingdom. But such an approach to this parable puts us as the seeker in totally in control, which is not supported by Scripture and is just not simply what God says. In Romans 3, it says, there is none who understands, there is no one who seeks after God. In Luke 19, it says, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And in John 6, it says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me first draws him. It is Christ who seeks us, the lost. It is God who initiates salvation through grace, his grace called Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his only Son. Why? To save us. The misinterpretation readily reveals itself because if our relationship with Christ or the way into the kingdom of heaven means we have to buy it, then it's no longer grace. But in truth, we're not the active agent in choosing Christ. We're not the ones in control or doing the purchasing. In John 15, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit. So in the context of these seven parables, the merchant is Jesus, our Redeemer. And in first century thinking, a merchant dealing only in pearls would be very uncommon because it would be such a narrow niche in the market. He'd have to be a specialist because the cost is so great. Pearl merchants were commonly associated with royalty. And this merchant is on a hunt. He's seeking. And when he finds what he's looking for, he gives everything he owns to have it, which means he's not looking to sell it again. What is the one pearl of great price for which Jesus sacrificed everything to acquire? It's us, his church, the centerpiece of his treasure. And in John 17, Jesus prays that we be protected from the world, from Satan, because the good seed remains still mixed with the bad seed until the coming again. The pearl's great value resides not in its intrinsic worth, but in the immensity of the cost that was paid to purchase that pearl. The pearl Jesus seeks is the preciousness of all his believers, the church. We, the church, are that one pearl of great value to Jesus. This parable's lesson is this: Jesus Christ joyfully gave his all to own his church and claim his bride. In verse 47 through 52, the third parable is the parable of the net. When the net was cast into the sea being a metaphor for the world, it gathered every kind of fish. Every kind of fish being the weeds as well as the wheat, the good as well as the evil which exists together in the world. There occurs a sorting between the good and the bad fish. Again, the fish being a metaphor for people. With the bad fish being thrown into the fire being a metaphor for hell. The throwing of the bad fish into a fire was literally what they were practicing in first century fishing because they didn't want the bad fish to be returned to the sea to be caught again. So well they understood what he was saying when the bad were thrown into the fire. Jesus affirms that the world and God have different standards. And people are free to choose which standard they will live by. But in the end, all fish, all people, will be judged by the same standard, by the same rules of God. Psalm 98 says, for he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equality. All we have to do is prove that we're good fish through faith and obedience to God. We're not to be concerned as to whether somebody else is a bad fish or even a good fish. Recall what Jesus said, remove the plank from your own eye before you try removing the speck from that of your neighbor. The focus here is on the second coming of Christ, when the good seed, the wheat, those who believe in the work of Christ on the cross, will be separated from the bad seed, the weed, those who reject Christ in their hearts and lives by living by their own rules and by their own standards. The summary for the parable, and that says this: God's calling is impartial. His judgment is absolute and it's fair. Believers aren't to worry about the bad seed or the wicked of the world. Why? Because God is in control. And he's protecting his believers, his people. He's protecting our souls from being lost. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Yes, false Christianity still exists and is attempting to diffuse itself into our lives. Yes, there are times when we want to run away and isolate and insulate ourselves from the unchristian foes. But Jesus' parables make it clear that we're to love and pray for the very ones who would delight in our destruction. Yes, the world is composed of good and evil people, that there's a leaven amongst us in the form of hypocrisy and rationalism and materialism and sexual immorality and legalism and all sorts of isms. Yes, we often want a world to change without ourselves having to change. And yes, our capacity to receive and live God's truth totally depends upon the surrender of our will to God's grace, to Jesus the Christ. And it's only then that we can live as authentic Christians. This week, we're challenged by Jesus to live in a way that is countercultural, to have lifestyles that will be different from the vast majority of people in our society. What would our lives look like to those around us if we acted as if we believed the parable of the treasure, that if in our hearts we lived every moment of our lives as if we understood and believed that we are the treasure of Jesus, that he really loves us. He loves us. That when we want to be discouraged, we nip it in the bud right there because we choose to believe that Jesus loves us without conditions and without stipulation. That when we find ourselves entering the darkness of despair, we slay the demon of doubt by living the truth from the parables of the treasure, which is we are loved by Jesus Christ, by God himself, and that we are more valuable than anything on this earth to Jesus. That when we work with a crabby boss, or we don't even like the job we have, we check our attitudes and open ourselves up to the truth that our boss is God. A God who loves us just as we are, that we are his treasure, a treasure which he gave his life to own. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not enough for us to know that Jesus loved us enough to die for us. We have to believe. We have to believe with every fiber of our being that God loves us with an unconditional and transforming love, or else his love can make no difference in our lives and lifestyle. Or else his love can make no difference on the day when the good and the evil are separated on final judgment. Because that which is not received is rejected. That which is not believed is denied. What would our lives look like to those around us if we intentionally live the parable of the one pearl of great price? That as Jesus' church, we were willing to pay the cost for our ideals to become a reality for the kingdom of God. That we choose to embrace ways to change the world by starting first with changing ourselves. That we choose to remove our judges' robes and put down our lawyers' briefcases in exchange for welcoming everyone into our lives with the same grace and the same love and the same truth that we've experienced in him who we call Lord. What will our witness to society look like this week? When we apply the teachings from these parables to our daily life. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, at times in our sinfulness, it's hard for us to believe that you can still love us, that you still can find joy in having created us. Open our minds, open our hearts up to your truth, to your reality. That you, the King of the universe, died for us because you love us that much. That you, our Heavenly Father and Creator, actively seek us out to have a relationship with you, even when we make choices to go our own way instead of yours. That you, Jesus, found joy not in the suffering and pain of the cross, but in the act of redeeming us, Joy in the work on the cross that would save us from ourselves and unite us with you for all of eternity. Jesus, whom we call Lord of our lives. May we rest and bask in the truth of how very, very much you love us. And may we love ourselves with that same love. Love others as you love us. And be willing to sacrifice all we have to serve you through serving one another. Lord Jesus, make us a means of your grace to a society in which we live but do not belong. Transform our lives in such a way and to such an extent by your love that others will see us and ask about you. Make us instruments of your love and peace wherever we go and wherever your Holy Spirit leads us. And make us so aware of how great your love is for us that we reflect the treasure you have made us and the pearl of great price that invites others to come and join us on our journey with you. This we pray in your name, Lord. Amen.